Hello, everyone. This is Pastor Jay Tyler from Holt Assembly of God, and I want to welcome you to this broadcast of Life in the Spirit. Here in just a moment, you'll be listening to a message that I recently shared with our church family at Holt Assembly of God. The message you'll be hearing today is part two of The Power of Vision. God has a plan and a purpose for your life, and when you turn to Christ by faith and experience new birth, God enables us to realize that purpose and gives us vision. It's my hope that you are challenged to draw closer to God and pursue His plan for your life through the power of vision. I pray that you are challenged, blessed, and encouraged as you hear the Word of God shared in this message.
All right, so if you have your Bible, please turn to Proverbs chapter 29. And later on, we're going to be in Genesis chapter 37. What is vision? And there's a lot of ways we can define vision. Vision is a mental picture of the results you want to achieve. So here's a great example. I told Jenny, I said, you know, the last time I wore this shirt, I was like 20-something pounds heavier. I think I had all my weight right here, my belly. So I got on the scales this morning, and it was like 17 pounds that I've lost. And I put the shirt on. I was like, well, this thing's getting big. Jenny goes, you're not buying another shirt. But sometimes we can look in the mirror, and I don't know about you, this is what happens to me. I'm like, man, I don't like that extra weight I'm seeing. So I saw that picture, and I'm like, man, that kind of is frustrating. But you can't, it's not the mirror's fault, right? It's the belly's fault. It's the mouth's fault that likes to feed this man. You know, and actually, it was the inactivity that kind of helped, you know, put some weight there. But anyways, I was like, you know, I don't like what I'm seeing. I got a visual. I got a dose of reality. Sometimes that's good for us to experience, isn't it? For me, it's motivation, because if I don't like what I'm seeing, I'm going to do something about it. I looked in the mirror, I said, well, there's a few extra pounds, I want to get rid of them. There was motivation. Change my diet, change the times I eat, change what I eat, and do some activity. Do a little exercise, and amazing what happens is you lose some weight. I'm not quite to my goal yet, but I have a picture of what I want to look like. So vision is like faith. Faith requires action, correct? Yeah. Vision requires action. And because if you don't have action, a vision is just a good idea. A vision that God inspires has to be acted upon by faith. Because otherwise, again, it just turns out to be a good idea. And there's plenty of good ideas out there, correct? But when God gives you a vision, God gives you that for this reason. Not to say, hey, that's a great idea. But He gives you a vision, a picture for you to step out and act by faith. If you have a vision without faith, it's just dead. It's stalled. It's nothing. So hopefully every person in here and every person listening to the sound of my voice has a vision for their life. God has a vision for you. God has a purpose for you. And hopefully you have a vision of eternity. I mean, everybody should have a vision of eternity. What's heaven going to be like? What's it going to be like when we step out of this life and into the presence of God? Another picture for us to imagine is, what will lost people experience when they step out of this life? That should even trouble us even more, amen? And that should inspire us to reach lost people. So I hope everyone has an eternal perspective, a vision of what the future may look like, but also not to abandon the here and now, because God has us here for a reason. God has us here for a purpose. God has an ordained plan for us, and we need to get a vision. We need to have a visual of that plan for our lives. So purpose without vision does this. It leads to complacency. Purpose without vision leads to complacency. If you have purpose without vision, it will lead to complacency. And so complacency, if you allow it, will just swallow up all your desire. It will swallow up all your energy. And remember this, the flesh is naturally complacent. I talked about losing weight. I don't know how many times Jenny and I said, I'm ready to lose some weight. But I really wasn't ready to lose weight when I said I was ready to lose weight. Has anybody ever been there before? Until you finally really get it in your gut and your entire being, then you do something about it. And that's the way I am. I'll start talking about things before I actually do it. Then I finally get the motivation, and I finally get whatever that I'm just fed up with, whatever it is, and then I just finally do it. And so complacency, though, our flesh is naturally complacent. If we allow our flesh to run and rule our lives, we will just sit back on the sidelines constantly. And we'll miss what God is trying to accomplish in and through our lives. So vision is a powerful component of our faith. It helps us accomplish our purpose. However, vision has shortcomings. The shortcomings of vision is this. that God will provide you a picture. He'll give you a picture of his purpose, but he doesn't always show us the problems. He doesn't always reveal to us the trials. He doesn't always reveal to us the difficulties that we are going to face as we pursue God's presence. So that is one shortcoming, because if God did this, all right, he knows who we are. Some of you can handle it. If you're like me, if he showed me all the problems, I'd say, why do I want to do that? I mean, why would I want to accomplish that if it takes all that? I'm just saying that's the way I am. Some of you are different. Me, I would chicken out. I'd say, call someone else then. You call someone else, because I'm not doing all that. I want easy street. I'm just being honest with you. I have no desire to suffer. I know what the Word of God says, but I have no real desire to suffer. I think we're like that. Most human beings are like that. The rest of you are just weird. Sometimes failure and trials are motivation to fulfill vision. Failure for me is a motivator, because I don't like to fail. I like to succeed. You know, Thomas Edison, he had a vision to provide light, didn't he? Light and darkness. And it was through the incandescent light bulb. And we all know about Edison's successes, but no one talks about his failures. And he was asked this question once in an interview. He said, he was asked this question: isn't it a shame that with the tremendous amount of work you have done, you haven't been able to get any results? And this is, Edison turned with a smile and replied this way: results? Why, my man, I have gotten lots of results. I know several thousand things that won't work. That's a correct perspective, isn't it? See, that he didn't tally them up as failures. He just said, oh, this is one way that won't work. So we just cancel that out. And sometimes we have to have that perspective. Failure sometimes motivates our vision. See, God has a plan and a purpose for your life. And if we can discern his plan, discern his purpose, and get a vision of that purpose and act upon it by faith, it can have a powerful effect on you personally, upon our church, and upon our community. It has a continuing effect. So that's why vision is so important. Proverbs 29:18, where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained. Where there is no vision, people perish. Where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint. So when we become discouraged or we become dissatisfied, we can lose sight of our vision. Let me give you an example. Have you ever run into a disgruntled employee, a discouraged employee, a disgruntled or discouraged coworker? How about this? Have you ever been a discouraged spouse? Don't look at anyone. A discouraged parent? A discouraged preacher? All right, likely what has happened is we've lost sight of God's vision, God's plan. That's what happens a lot of times. We get discouraged because we lose sight of God's plan, God's purpose. What am I here for? Why am I doing this? And I know some things are mundane, but there are some things that pertain to life. They pertain to our purpose. I think our employment, what we do for a living, our family interactions, those have a greater picture. Those are the things that fall into the categories of having to do with life. And those are important to God. So sometimes we can get discouraged, and what happens is just life happens, and we lose sight of God's purpose. The Holy Spirit is encouraging us this morning not to lose sight of God's purpose in spite of circumstances. I'm going to read one more version of that, Proverbs 29:18. This is the Message Bible. It says, if people can't see what God is doing, they stumble all over themselves. But when they attend to what he reveals, they are most blessed. How many of you want to be blessed? But when we lose sight of God's purposes, we'll roam aimlessly and we'll miss the mark continually, and we'll miss the blessings of God reserved for us to enjoy. When a church loses sight of its purpose, and its purpose is to win the lost. And I know that the church comes together for worship, and that is important. But remember, if there are no worshipers, how can we be an agency to worship? So it all hinges on souls. If you have no souls, you have no one to worship. You have no one to disciple. So it's imperative. The imperative of the church is souls. A church that loses sight of its purpose to win the lost, to disciple people, to train them to be followers of Jesus, to train them to be a witness, to train them and release them into a ministering purpose, people will perish. And it's people outside of these walls. They're the ones that will suffer the most. I want us to focus this morning on the life of Joseph, because he's a man with vision. I should say this, in the beginning, he's a young man with vision. Personally, Joseph, I don't know how, you know, everybody has their favorites, but for me, Joseph is one of my favorites. Because Joseph goes through all these trials, and he has a shortcoming, but he never loses his integrity. Are you following me? I love it because he goes through all these trials, and he keeps his heart and his life pure. Now, he does have some shortcomings. And there's one shortcoming that Joseph has. He's immature. He's just simply immature. Now, you know this, immaturity has nothing to do with age. But in Joseph's case, immaturity had everything to do with age. Because he's 17 years old and he thinks he knows everything. And you can see that clearly demonstrated in God's word. And it's understandable that he's this is not something that some people, it's like, will you grow up? I mean, you're 40 years old. It's time to move out of the basement. It's time to get off the video games. You know, I know there's people like that. I get that. But this is not the case with Joseph. Joseph is just immature because of his age. He's 17 years old. So it's understandable when God shares with him his purpose that his shortcoming is immaturity because he's 17 years old. Genesis chapter 37. Let's look at verses 2 through 4. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. Verse 3, now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. Also, he made him a tunic of many colors. Verse 4, and when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. So let's just kind of, for a moment, let's get the family dynamic here, because I think it's important for the story. Jacob loves Rachel. I mean, his heart is for Rachel. The reason he goes to Laban, which is actually his uncle, and he that's the one he falls in love, is his daughter, Rachel. And so he serves Laban for a number of years for the purpose of marrying Rachel. And on the wedding night, there's the old switcheroo. Well, on the wedding night, instead of getting Rachel, he gets Leah. This is the condition. You can marry Rachel, but you first got to marry Leah. Now, he didn't know that going into it, but that's what happens. So he gets kind of stuck with Leah, and he continues to serve in order to fulfill his vow and have Rachel. Get this already. You're married to two sisters. And then there's already competition because he served for the one and he got the other. So put this into the perspective of this dynamic. Bilhah and Zilpah were the servants of Rachel and Leah. Because you have this rivalry that's already taking place. They're vying for the affection of Jacob. The importance of a wife in those days was to bear children, especially male children. Rachel is barren, but Leah is fruitful. So Rachel is getting discouraged, and she says, well, this is how we're going to fix it. I have a servant. You're going to sleep with her. You're going to bear children through her, and they're going to be my children, and that's how we'll stay up in this race. This will make me feel better. This will make me feel more of a woman. So there's the first one. Then God closes the womb of Leah, and she feels like she's being, you know, left out of it. So she says, I'll one-up her. I'm going to give you my servant, and you'll bear children through her. This competition takes place. And then suddenly, God opens the womb of Rachel, and she begins to have a child. The first child is Joseph. Boy, you talk about something crazy. This is a combination of Jerry Springer and Sister Wives. I mean, it really is, isn't it? You can't make this stuff up. Not even in Holt. You can't make this up. I mean, what could go wrong with a little friendly baby-producing competition? Both of them wanting the favor of Jacob. All this adds into this dynamic of Joseph. Because out of all the children, Joseph is the favorite. Now, We shouldn't have favorites, but it does happen occasionally. But I think with Jacob and Joseph, it probably goes into to an unhealthy category. But there's no doubt about it. Joseph is Jacob's favorite. And so this caused animosity in that family dynamic. And knowing this is vital because then it helps you to understand the tension that takes place that ultimately leads to Joseph's mistreatment from his brothers. So let's go back into the story. Let's look at verse number 5. Genesis chapter 37, verse 5. Now Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. Verse 6, so he said to them, please hear this dream which I have dreamed. Boy, can't you hear his little smart mouth right now? They were binding sheaves in the field. Then behold, my sheaf arose and also stood upright, and indeed your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf. And his brothers said to him, shall you indeed reign over us? Or shall you indeed have dominion over us? So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. And I'm sure that they're thinking, this kid, he's already got it in his heart that he's going to run us. He's going to rule us. He's going to take over the operation. And we know our dad is going to give it to him because he's the favorite. Despised him. The announcement of the dreams was not appreciated because Joseph's 17, and these brothers are old enough, some of them, if not most of them, are old enough to be his dad. Because there's this age disparity, this discrepancy that we don't read about, that if you go back and you read the details, there's this major age discrepancy. So this is a 17-year-old teenager telling a full-grown man that he's going to rule over them, basically. And Joseph he's received a God-ordained dream. There's no doubt about it. When we read God's word, God gave him the dream. A vision of the future. There's one problem. He's 17. He's immature. Spiritual maturity will help us to experience the purpose of a vision. Spiritual immaturity will work counter to that. See, God had a plan for Joseph. And Joseph was not ready to fulfill that plan. So God, and this is what we have to remember, God allows these circumstances to take place. See, this is the part of vision we don't always like. God has a plan, and he'll reveal it to us, but he won't always reveal to us the circumstances, the trials. So Joseph was clearly not ready to be leader. He's not ready. You can say, well, he's arrogant, and I don't believe he's arrogant. I believe he's just 17, and 17-year-olds know everything. We can see later on in his life, he's not arrogant whatsoever. In fact, he's exactly the opposite. He's just humble. And I don't think that the situation humbled him. It may have helped, but I think that the immaturity is the source of the arrogancy, is what I'm trying to say. Now, remember this. When we're looking at Joseph, he's 17. He did not pick his parents. He did not choose that family dynamic. He was not responsible for his father loving his mother more than the other wives. He was not responsible for receiving Jacob's favor. These were situations beyond his control. Have you ever been in situations beyond your control? Those just happen. And you don't have to own them. You just have to go through them. And God will help you. However, there are situations that happen that are our problems. They're results of our own mess, of our own decisions. And you know what? We'll go through them as well. See, these were situations beyond his control. However, Joseph had a choice how to communicate his vision. Joseph had a choice how to communicate his vision. Here's a good idea, Joseph. Shut your mouth. Just hang on to it. Ponder. That's what the dad did, remember? Jacob heard it and then pondered it in his heart. Jacob himself was a visionary. Jacob, before starting his family, if you'll recall, he's traveling to Haran. He's looking to go to his family to marry one of his relatives. And he's on his way to Haran. He's going to Laban. This is before he marries the sisters. And he has an encounter with God in Bethel, correct? Where he sees a vision, where he sees angels ascending and descending from heaven. So Jacob is a person who has vision. He understands vision. He understands what it means to have a God-ordained dream. So the best person that Joseph would have had to consult was his father. In fact, that's probably the only person he should have consulted was his father. But he's 17 years old. and he's Mr. Big Shot. He's wearing his coat. He's strutting around. He gets to check on his adult brothers. He can bring a bad report, and dad comes down on them. He's got some power. He's got some authority. But he's not responsible yet because he's 17. He's immature. So the best thing for him would have been just to close his mouth. Look at Habakkuk. It's verses 2 through 4. Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets, that he may run who reads it. Look at this. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak, it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold, the proud, his soul is not upright within him, but then the just shall live by his faith. See, vision has a purpose, and vision has a timing effect. It has a timing component. Vision has a timing component. If God gives you a vision, there's a timing component. See, some people, God gives them a vision. God gives a church a vision, and they go right at it. Sometimes that's the correct, but if it's not the right time, it can be a mess or it can be delayed. See, there are things we have done, even in our church, that we probably have done them, prematurely. We just weren't ready to do that yet. But, you know, there's some things you could do, and no harm, no foul. But there's sometimes you can get the cart before the horse, and it causes an issue. And so vision has a timing component. Specifically here in Joseph's situation, it had a timing component. He probably should have just held on to what God had revealed and what God had spoken to him. It wasn't the proper time, because the part of a vision is to communicate it, that he who reads it can what? Can run with it. Who can say, man, that's a vision from God. God has given you that. God, how can I help? How can I come along? How can I make this happen? The brothers are like, no way. You are not going to rule over us. So acting by faith at the right time requires maturity. Acting by faith at the right time requires maturity. Joseph's immature. And again, I think his immaturity causes some arrogance. Immaturity can hinder a vision from coming to pass. Immaturity can hinder a vision from coming to pass. 17-year-old Joseph shares with his brothers God's ordained dream. It's God's plan. But again, it's the wrong place. It's the wrong time. His brothers are not ready to receive. They're not in the receptive mode. They despise him. But he can't even see through the eyes of a 17-year-old. I'm going to speak what God showed me, what God revealed, and they're just going to fall in line. Or if they don't like it too bad, it's just going to happen. And see, what happens is this. God says, no, there's a timing component, and you're not ready. You're not obviously ready to have authority. Because if we read the back of the story, we understand that Joseph receives great authority. He receives great power. He becomes, really, if you think about this, Egypt is probably the most powerful nation in the world. So in effect, he's going to be the second most powerful leader in the world. I mean, he's going to be given that kind of responsibility. But that 17-year-old kid is not ready for that kind of responsibility. So there's a timing issue. Maturity helps you to figure out that timing. Let's look back at Genesis chapter 37, verse 18. Now when they saw him afar off, even before he came near them, they conspired against him to kill him. This is the brothers. Look at the response, verse 19. Then they said to one another, look, this dreamer is coming. Here comes the dreamer. Come therefore, let us now kill him and cast him to some pit, and we shall say some wild beast has devoured him. We shall see what will become of his dreams. The brothers are ready to kill Joseph. Reuben has to talk him out of it. God allows this situation then to occur, because killing the boy was not God's plan. But his mouth got him into problems. His immaturity got him into problems. God understands. Listen, the plan is valid. The plan is still good. He's just not ready for it. So we've got to bring him into a circumstance where he can mature, where he can grow. Boy, have you ever been in that position as a follower of Jesus, where God puts you into a place where you've got to grow? If you will pursue God, he will, because I'm sure, I know me personally, there's always areas that God is trying to refine that I need to grow up in, that my faith has stalled at some place. See, we think we get to a certain age that we stop maturing. You don't. If we read throughout God's word, the older we get, the more spiritually mature we should be. They work hand in hand together, but that's not always true. Age has nothing to do with it. You have to progress spiritually with your age. Or you can be older. You can be someone who's 39 But you can be like 20 years old spiritually. It can happen. That discrepancy can take place. So God allows a situation where this young man can grow into the leader that God has destined him to be, called him to be. God knows the beginning and the end. God knows what lays ahead for this man and for his family. And God says this, I've got to put him in a place where he'll succeed, where he'll grow. He'll either sink or swim. See, it won't happen all by itself. We have to, again, listen, and this is what happens when we talk about preordained. We have to walk in those things. Because we're not robotic. Things just don't take place without our will. So God allows the situation to occur. I mean, suddenly an Ishmaelite caravan is passing through at the same time. Now, that's not by mistake. And so they're passing through. And who are these Ishmaelites? They're traders. They're merchants. They're on their way to Egypt. They're going to buy and sell goods. They're in trade. They'll trade human beings as well. As we see, they buy Joseph because the brothers sell him. And instead of killing him and having the blood on their hands, the brothers say, this is a good opportunity. We can just sell him away as a slave, fake his death, no blood on our hands, and our problems are solved. The dreamer is gone. We'll see what happens to his dreams now. Now, who's going to be the leader? It's not going to be him. We know that for sure. I mean, that's the kind of thing that's taking place. See, vision often comes with adversity. Vision also often comes with adversity. And again, that word, those we can frame it however, difficulty, trials, persecutions. Adversity is just a nice way to put it, isn't it? But listen, when there's a vision, adversity is going to accompany it. Have you ever taken on a DIY project? Yeah, I can already tell by your response. How did that go? And listen, you can be the most skilled laborer and you can take on a DIY project and you can get so frustrated when things don't work the way you have them planned. Or you forget where a certain tool is, or someone's borrowed a tool from you. It can just, there's a number of areas that you can get frustrated. Why does that happen? Adversity. Adversity is good. See, adversity in those situations teaches you patience. That's the word we don't like, right? Remember, don't ever ask for patience. God, give me patience, because he'll give you adversity. Because patience cannot be given. You have to develop it. It's a fruit of the Spirit. We can't lay hands on you to get patience. We have to grow. We have to mature. So adversity, unforeseeable situations. And if we allow adversity, see, adversity can either break us or make us. If we allow adversity to discourage us, our flesh will get complacent. Have you ever started a DIY project and it's just still sitting there? You lost your vision for it because you just got frustrated because, you know what, I'm either going to cuss or I'm going to break it or something's going to happen. It's not going to be good. But that adversity has won. Some of you, I pray, that are going to go back home. Some of you ladies, your husbands have started projects. Maybe they'll finish them now. So why on earth does God allow adversity? Being a follower of Jesus, living a spirit-empowered life, living our life according to God's word, will bring blessings, but it will bring adversity. Hey, listen, trying to live for Jesus in this world is going to bring adversity. And I can't stand it when someone promises that when you become a follower of Jesus, everything is going to be perfect, because it's not. I don't know what Kool-Aid they're serving, but don't drink it. See, this fallen world has no desire to allow you to experience success. It doesn't. It's going to be stacked against you. And if you become a believer, it's stacked against you more. But God has a purpose. He'll use that adversity. He'll use that adversity to strengthen your faith. Because what happens is, as you're serving God, you're following his plan, you're going through this with him, and you begin to see little wins, victories. You see momentum. You see movement. It begins to encourage your faith. Because the exact situation that was meant to destroy you is now building you. It's encouraging you. The fallen world has no desire to let you succeed, though. Remember that. This world is not a friend of yours. Even if the timing is right, though, a vision will encounter discouragement. A vision will encounter challenges. We learn to grow. We learn to mature. We understand that if we don't stop now and take a break, it's going to get the best of me. I'll probably break something. I'm going to make it worse than what it is. Let me just sit back, relax, and figure out how to get this done. So adversity can help you to lose focus or can help you to gain focus. Which one are you going to allow it to do? Spiritual maturity in difficult situations will keep us focused on our purpose. That's what they're meant for. Spiritual maturity in difficult situations will keep us focused on our purpose. That's why you can tell when you lose your focus in a difficult situation, something's going on with you personally. And you need to reorient yourself back towards God's presence, back to His person, getting closer to Him during those times. So spiritual maturity in difficult situations will keep us focused on our purpose. Adversity can help us keep perspective and trust in the Lord. Every time you work on a vehicle and you know it's going to be, this ain't going to be good, then you should probably pray. You should pray, and you should and I would say this, if you're spirit-filled, you should probably pray in the spirit while you're cranking that wrench so you don't kill someone or break that vehicle worse than what it is. Adversity for Joseph was for his benefit, and it matured him to fulfill God's vision. Let's look at this. I want you to go to Philippians chapter 3, because Joseph, he, if you think about this, in the words of Paul and in the last series that I preached, Joseph typifies this. He pressed on. Through every trial, through every difficulty, he continued to move forward. Move forward with God. So let's just kind of revisit that verse. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Verse 13, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And that's where we would stop in our series. But I wanted to go on into the next two verses, and I want to read it in a different version because for me it just puts it into plain terms. And I just want to read from the Message Bible verses 15 and 16. So let's keep focused on the goal. Those of us who want everything God has for us. If any of you have something else in mind, something less than total commitment, God will clear your blurred vision. You'll see it. You'll see it yet, Now that we are on the right track, let's stay on it. Let's stay on it. This is where I believe we are as a church. We got ourselves on the right track as a church. We're pointed in the right direction. All right, we're at a good starting place. We're at a starting line, so to speak, and now it's time to go. It's time to go. It's time to move forward. Now, we are facing some challenges, no doubt about it, but you know what? We always will. And corporately, greater than this church, the body of Christ today is facing some difficult challenges. The church in general in the United States is facing some great challenges. We have an hour of testing right now. See, there is adversity right now because I think we need to grow, we need to mature. We think the problem may be the world, but guess what? The world is always the problem. So we are given an opportunity to be the body of Christ in darkness, to be light in darkness. We as a church are in the same place as the church corporately. We're in a good place. We're in a place where we can be a difference maker. Joseph is a person that typifies this example. He is a great example of where we are. He did not allow adversity to blur his vision. Instead, he pressed on through that adversity. And in every situation, he would continue to move forward to God. God would give him favor. God would give him blessings. Think about this. God allowed Joseph, and this is something that we can't get into our minds. If we really look at it from this perspective, why would God allow this? See, some of you may be in situations just like Joseph, and you say, why am I going through this? Remember his example, please. Listen, God allowed Joseph to be sold as a slave. Now, as a slave, Joseph was also falsely accused of rape and endured that and had to go to prison. In prison, he continues to do the right thing, and he continues to work and to minister, and he has dreams and he has visions that are meant to get him out of prison, but instead he's forgotten. Now, right there, that could have been discouraging because God gave you a vision and it came to pass, and the person who benefited forgot all about you. In prison, forgotten, rejected again and again. Joseph does not allow those situations to quiet his vision, to blur his vision. Instead, it doesn't distract him. It continues to move him forward, and he presses on. See, in a 13-year period, this Hebrew arrives in Egypt as a slave, and he becomes one of the most influential men in the world. Now, that's an amazing story, isn't it? Takes him another 7 to 9 years to fully realize his vision. And that occurred when his brothers come to Egypt looking for food during the famine. And they're forced to go to Pharaoh, and they're forced to go to Joseph, who is the one over the food distribution. And they're forced to bow before their brother they did not know it was him. And the vision takes place. A vision takes over 20 years to come to pass, is my point. Sometimes when we get a vision, we think it's going to take place immediately, and it doesn't always take that path. Remember, there's always a timing component when it comes to vision. Joseph endures so much, and he could have exacted revenge. He could have been vengeful right there. I've got him now. I'm just going to kill them all. They abandoned me. They sold me as a slave. They've kept me from my family, my father, my mother. I'm going to destroy them now. I'm going to take them all out. They're all right here. What does he do? He acts in grace. In doing so, imagine this. If he wipes out those people, his brothers, he wipes out Judah. And where did Jesus come from? Tribe of Judah. See, God knew the right brother. God knew this brother would preserve life if he would respond by faith, if he would continue to press on. Here's another thing I like about Joseph. I'm rounding the corner. I'm almost done. Joseph is what we call a type of Christ. That means in some way his life foreshadows Christ. And in the Old Testament, you would see this throughout different figures, different people throughout the Old Testament. They're foreshadowing Christ. All right, so give you an example. Both Jesus and Joseph were despised. Both Jesus and Joseph went to Egypt. Both were arrested. Both were falsely accused. Both resisted temptation. Both had power and authority. Both were sold. Both showed grace. Both preserved life. Both were united with their brothers. Both were found alive. Both showed compassion. The list goes on and on. Jesus had a vision. He had a clear vision. He knew what his life was all about. He knew his life, how he would minister, and he knew how he would suffer as well. He knew what was going to take place in his life, that he was going to carry the burden of mankind's sin. And he endured it for our benefit. See, vision is often given not only for our benefit, but it has a greater benefit to others. And that's what we have to realize. When vision is all about us, you're not ready. When vision is all about Holt Assembly of God, you're not ready. Jesus is a person who has vision. He has a vision of a resurrection. He has a vision of his death, providing us eternal life, a vision to give us hope, to give us peace, to give us love, forgiveness, restoration, healing, blessings, and so much more. See, God has a purpose for us. God has a purpose for Holt Assembly of God. My job as your pastor is to do this, help you discern his purpose for your life, help and then equip you, encourage you, train you, release you for God's purposes. And when you fulfill those purposes, it has an effect on this church. Paul is just like you and I. He's not a superman. I think when we read about Paul, we think he's superhuman. He's not. He's a tent maker. And he's a preacher on the side. He's a normal person, and he has an encounter with Jesus. He has an encounter with Jesus, and it changes his life. And Jesus calls him to preach the gospel to Gentiles, to non-Jewish people. And that's God's plan. And I want to see you a man who took on this plan, took on God's purpose, but at the same time endured difficulty. Paul, writing in 2 Corinthians, I'm going to read again from the Message Bible, and I'm going to read several verses, but I want you to hear what Paul endures, because we can say without a shadow of doubt, like Joseph, that Paul, a man who wrote a lot of the New Testament books, was a man who was fulfilling his purpose, correct? I mean, we're here today because Paul fulfilled his purpose. So we know that this man, beyond a shadow of a doubt, is fulfilling his purpose. He's doing exactly what God's called him to do. But I want you to listen to what he endures. When you hear this, I want you to say this. My situation ain't that bad. It's just not that bad. It's not as bad as this guy's. Since you admire the egomaniacs of the pulpit so much, remember this. Remember this is your old friend, the fool, talking. Let me try my hand at it. Do they brag of being Hebrews, Israelites, the pure race of Abraham? I'm their match. Are they servants of Christ? I can go with them one better. I can't believe I'm saying these things. It's crazy to talk this way, but I started and I'm going to finish. I've worked much harder, been jailed more often, beaten up more times than I can count. And at death's door, time after time. I've been flogged 5 times with the Jews, 39 lashes. Beaten by Roman rods 3 times. Plummeted with rocks once. I've been shipwrecked 3 times. And immersed in the open sea for a night and a day. And hard traveling year in and year out. I've had to ford rivers, fend off robbers, struggle with friends, struggle with foes. I've been at risk in the city, at risk in the country, endangered by the desert sun and sea storm. Betrayed by those who thought were my brothers. I've known drudgery and hard labor, many a long and lonely night without sleep, many a missed meal, blasted by the cold, naked to the weather, and that's not the half of it. When you throw in daily pressures and anxieties of all the churches, when someone gets to the end of their his rope, I feel the desperation in my bones. When someone is duped into sin, angry fire burns in my gut. If I have to brag about myself, I'll brag about the humiliations that make me like Jesus. The eternal and blessed God and Father of our Master Jesus knows I'm not lying. That's a man that's endured very much to accomplish God's vision for his life. So what I'm asking you as a church, I don't think is beyond the scope of the Word of God. God's called us to do something great. Are we going to respond to that?
I want to thank you for taking the time to listen to this broadcast of Life in the Spirit. I hope it was a blessing to you. If this weekly program ministers to you, we would love to know. Write us, give us a call, or send us a message. Holt Assembly of God is located at 540 3rd Avenue in Holt, Florida. If you'd like to find out more information about our church, you can find us on the web at www.holtag.org, or you can find us on Facebook or Instagram. Our phone number is 850-537-8351. Until our next broadcast of Life in the Spirit, may God bless you as you serve the Lord Jesus with a grateful heart.